Now, more than ever, it takes guts to live for God. On this podcast, we're talking to leaders, coaches, politicians, and industry influencers about what it takes to live the God kind of life. You're listening to the It Takes Guts podcast with Bill Scheer.
Well, God, I thank you for this time.
Yes, Father.
Your presence, your anointing.
Yes, yes, amen.
And God, that this glorify you in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.
You know, a lot of voices out there, a lot of people out there that honestly get a platform, you know, have some skill, have some ability, have some talent. Yeah. Man, I'm pumped about sitting at a table with you, Denny, because for me, and I've been around the block, met them all. The whole fruit punch of ministry, of leadership, of coaching, and when all the dust settles, I personally have how I look at it, a Mount Rushmore, and you're on it. So it's an honor to just sit down and share the table with you and kind of poke and prod and maybe come up with some things. How I look at these type of things is there are takeaways that sneak up on you. Yeah. And I think that can happen here. Mm-hmm. A lot of leaders out there, and it's interesting, the two references that I always gauge things off of is Jethro with Moses finds the leaders of tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands to get the work done. But also there's a lot of teachers, you know, and I appreciate teaching gifts, but doggone it, there better be that father out there too. And that's who you are. Mm-hmm. I mean, as a coach, as a pastor, as a minister, as a dad, just with my kids, just the voice you have in their life. Mm-hmm. And honestly, they could pick 1,000 different from 1,000 different directions. And man, when they have a premarital counsel that they need to have, they'll go to Shreveport or solicit Denny and Deanza. And I just want to, I appreciate you being here.
Oh, it's so good to be here with you, Bill. I have such love and admiration for you, not only as a man and husband and father, but also as one of those transcendent leaders. I don't think everybody that should know about you knows about you yet, and that's why I hope this podcast takes off so that they can receive what you have in you, which is a vast reservoir, not only of knowledge, but of experience.
Well, I want to be the best version of me I can be.
Yeah.
I don't want to be some copy and paste. You know, I mean, it's got to be genuine, or it's not going to work. I got to wake up with me every day. I've got to put my head on that pillow and think, okay, God, I tried my hardest today.
Yeah.
And honestly, it's usually not very polished. It's not very, you know.
Well, I would disagree. I think it's rough hewn but polished. And my favorite pieces of furniture are those stumps that they pull out of the woods, and then they lacquer them and sand them. And, you know, yeah, you're rough hewn. That's why we as men relate to you, is because you're no nonsense and you take care of business. But wow, you're the principles of your life and the foundations upon which your life have been established, they've been beautiful. Both to watch and to hear. So, you know, I have to disagree with you there. You're a very polished leader.
Well, thank you. What if you had just an initial point to give ministers, leaders, coaches?
Yeah.
For me, I kind of bunched that group up.
Yeah.
I'm personally attracted to coaches. I'm personally attracted to, hey, here's our challenge.
Right.
We've got an enemy. We've got an adversary. We've got an opponent. You know, we're not just going to we're not just going to score more points than them today. Mm-hmm. They're going to remember us. Right. They're going to, what's that one? I mean, if this is recess, let's just roll the ball out and kick it.
Yeah. Well, you know, the number one thing that has got my attention these days is performance. How are you doing? Are you succeeding? I have problems with the fact that not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also in almost every area of life where we're talking leadership, it is turned into this philosophical mumbo jumbo where we're so interested in who you are meant to be as a leader or what your personality type is, what your gifting is, than we are with just solid performance.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at the gospel, there is grace. And thank God we are all products of grace when it comes to entering the kingdom of God. But once we become believers, the Lord requires a great deal of us. And that is all but being ignored right now in the gospel messages that I'm hearing, and especially in the leadership genre. Jesus' parables talked about faithfulness, reliability, loyalty, production, multiplication. I mean, you see Jesus talking about sowing the right seed into the right soil so that you can have the right harvest. He doesn't back down on the fact that once we receive the grace that is imparted to us, that is the qualifying grace, we have grace, so we are a part of the kingdom of God. Our membership card in the kingdom of God came because of the blood of Christ and nothing else. But then there is the grace that is enabling grace.
Yep.
And that is the grace that allows you to perform, allows you to walk away from your addictions and never have to struggle with that again. The grace that allows you to be empowered to be the husband of one wife and to be a great dad who doesn't get his priorities all screwed up. The grace that allows you to give an employer 8 great hours and he doesn't have to worry about turning his back on you because you're going to do as little as possible, but you're going to be an achiever and you're going to be a Joseph among the company of those that you work with, that you are always giving the man that you have pledged your allegiance to your very best effort. It's called enabling grace. And so I'm heavy on performance. And of course I'm a football coach. And
well, the parable of talents.
Absolutely. Yes, that's it. Yeah. All of those parables, Jesus was talking about good stewards, faithful stewards, and then his judgment of them saying, well done, good and faithful steward. You know, enter into the joy of the Lord. You know, and then the judgment of those that didn't work, didn't produce.
Right.
And so I think right now we need to have a long conversation in the body of Christ about performance, about how we're doing in our lives, and not let ourselves off the hook because we think that the only definition of grace is qualifying grace.
Right.
Because it's not. There is also the enabling grace of God that allows us to do well what God has asked us to do.
Yeah, and the again, the parable of the talents, 20 gave 5, but the guy flipped it into 10.
There you go.
So it's like, wait a second. That's the partnership that we're in.
Yeah.
That God's like, look, I'm going to grace you. And as you go, I'll be with your mouth and I'll teach you what to say. You speak as the Spirit gives you utterance. I mean, it's we become the instruments. We become the tools. We become the conduits of everything God does on the earth.
Absolutely.
You know, I mean, it's interesting because I think what I need to be better at communicating, and you might be able to help me do that now, but the whole idea of the message of, well, God's in control. I'm like, wait a minute. No. I struggle with that. Mm-hmm. And because I want to respond to with about control of what? You know, you look at the world today, you look at politics and business and the church, you look at how the relational side of God has become religious, so we don't ever get to covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the key. The men who took 2 and 5 talents and doubled them really worked the covenant with God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And
you have to go all the way back to the beginning, Bill. The fact is, why were we created? We were created because God wanted a reciprocal relationship. And he would come down, the Bible says, in the cool of the evening.
Yeah.
And he would walk with man. Well, what he got out of that was man showing up as an obedient servant and talking with him peer to peer. Pretty amazing.
Right.
And when man failed, God was offended. God was so offended by the fact that man had failed the relationship, because God created man in his own image so that man could communicate with him and he could fellowship with man. So when Jesus, the second Adam, comes, he gives us the grace to go back to the Adam relationship. Well, what is that? It's the same as it was in the beginning.
Right.
God in heaven gives man dominion on the earth. That's it. We are to live right. We are to think right. We are to be like him. We are to have the ability to overcome temptation. I heard a preacher say the other day, he said, I'm just so weak. I'm just so weak.
Right.
And he spent, honestly, the whole the whole time, by the time I got finished listening to him, how weak he is, how incapable he is. And he said, you know, every day I lust after a woman. I'm going, dude, do you understand what you're saying? You have no idea about the enabling grace of God. You have only received the impartation of the, you know, of the grace that allows you to be included in the body. But there is an enabling, empowering grace that allows you to live right, that allows you to win, that allows you to get up in the morning and have the joy of the Lord. We are not blobs, these blobs of grace.
Operating in a false right. humility.
Yeah, it's just, you know, and I don't get it.
Right.
Because I know the story from beginning to end. If you put the whole picture together, is very different as far as God's intention.
Right.
You know, we are to, as the Apostle Paul, you know, when he got to the end of his life, he said, I fought a good fight.
Yeah.
I finished the course. I kept the faith. Now, wait. Shouldn't you be saying the Lord finished the...
Right.
Finish the course? Shouldn't you say the Lord fought a good fight? Shouldn't you say the Lord? You know, it's like somebody needs to go back and instruct Paul to get it right so that our theology today could match what he's saying.
Right.
The fact is, he received the power of the Holy Spirit, which enabled him to live the way that God commanded. And, you know, that's why I think right now what we're raising is an anemic generation of preachers and of leaders, because I don't even know how you reconcile that.
Well, how about let your yes be yes and your no yes. be no? How about the whole idea of righteousness is yes. right standing with God?
Right.
And it's so simple that there's a natural world that we live in the levels here. There's a demonic world that is trying to pull us down, which is here. And then there's that kingdom world,
yeah.
that level that of righteousness where we're in right standing with God. Well, now my only choice is, am I going to walk according to the flesh or yeah. according to the spirit? Not the demonic.
No.
That can't have a play in my life. Why? Because there's always that upper level where I'm in right standing. I'm yeah. toe-to-toe. I'm at eye level with God. And
we're not talking about, okay, we're saved by grace. Only the blood.
Yes.
Only only the blood qualifies us. Only the resurrection qualifies us. Only the giving of the Holy Spirit qualifies us. But when the Holy Spirit came, Jesus said this, you are going to have what I have. And everything that I am and everything that I've said, he is going to bring to your remembrance.
Right.
And then when the angel spoke to the apostles, he said, you are going to receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you.
Yep.
Hence the Apostle Paul being able to say, hey, Holy Ghost worked.
Right.
I fought a good fight.
Well,
I finished the course.
Well, I grew up in the Word of Faith.
Yeah.
As a Christian. I was outside of church, outside of the Lord, young adult in my 20s, came to the saving knowledge of Jesus, stepped into the Word of Faith. So it's all about faith. It's all about faith. It's all about faith. It's like, wait a second. That's not the be all end all. That's what I live by.
Yeah.
But it's all about his grace.
Yes, it is.
That enabling grace where I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror. I mean, the idea of enabling grace is now I've got to prove it.
Right. And you can't, you know, you got to give people hope, Bill. You got to give people hope. You know, people don't want to be who they were. You know, we get people saved and we tell them, hey, it's okay. You can stay right where you are. You can continue to fail. You can continue to mess up. People don't want to stay there. Are you kidding me? We get saved so we can get out of the pit. My God, somebody give me some hope so that I can get out of this stuff. Yeah. I don't want to stay an addict. I don't want to stay giving in to lust all the time. I don't care what you're going through. Listen to me. Whatever is bothering you, don't you excuse it. Because eventually you're going to overcome it.
Right.
I mean, you are going to absolutely overcome it. God is going to give you power over that thing. You don't have to stay in that mess. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is that.
Over 7,000 promises in God's word. And all they do to me, I'll just tell you, eliminate my excuses.
There you go. There you go. And
it's like we just
and elevate your expectations.
Absolutely.
Yes.
And that's how I want to live my life.
Yeah.
That it's that there's no foe we can't beat. Uh-huh. The idea of this, I my philosophy, which is my doctrine, is everything we're dealing with in the world, everything we're dealing with in our country,
it all
originated through the church. Yeah. It had to get by the church. We're the gatekeepers.
Yes.
We're the standard setters.
Yes.
And it boils down to it's boundaries, standards, which equal our convictions.
Yeah.
And I think that's the key. There's things God saved me from, Denny. I'm not going back to those things. There's things that it's like, wait a second, it's lawful, but it's not expedient.
Yeah.
And that's where I'm trusting God's grace, his power, his supernatural ability, his favor.
Yeah.
God's favor is on your life. What does that mean? Doors are going to open. No man can close.
Yeah.
He's going to close doors. And we leave that aspect of it out. But I walked in, there was a closed door. That's so disappointing. No, there's a door that God's opening for me. He's not leaving me out. And I think a lot of people that the message of Jesus being the door now. I'm going to find him. That's where that open door is. What am I going to do? I'm going to go in and I'm going to come out. I'm going to find fat pasture. And that's my relationship with Jesus. He's the door to God's promise.
Amen.
For me in my life.
Yes. Praise God.
You know, you talk about sons in ministry.
Yes.
Not a lot of sons out there because there's not a lot of fathers out there.
You're right.
And
the other side of that though is, Bill, is that Christianity is the only place where the sons get to choose the fathers.
Right.
So I would say that there are more fathers than we think. It's just that in this generation, sons have stopped looking for them. You know, I remember when you had you told me about one of your spiritual fathers, you know, who was a scriptural prophet.
Yeah.
A man who impacted your life unbelievably. You moved to California, to be with him, and I had a spiritual father like that. His name is David Wilkerson. Both of our guys are in heaven now.
Yeah,
But David Wilkerson was a powerful prophet, very eccentric, but just powerful spiritually. And I prayed to meet him for 2 years because he was my spiritual father. People say, well, you hadn't met him as your spiritual father? Here's a cool thing about spiritual fathers. You can have a spiritual father who is a spiritual father to you by observation. Just by observation. Never have to meet them. But the word that they have,
right,
maybe in books, maybe in videos, maybe sitting in meetings where I would go and sit in every meeting I could with David Wilkerson. If you'd ask me, who is that? I'd say, that's my spiritual father. Have you ever met him? Nope, just briefly once. But he's my spiritual father. Well, how can he be your spiritual father? You don't have a relationship because I'm having the opportunity to observe him. I'm having the opportunity from afar to watch his life. And then there's not only observation, but then you have spiritual fathers that maybe you get a chance for conversation. And I prayed to meet him for two years. And he called me when I was doing meetings in Texas. And he calls me in the middle of the day and says, hello, this is David Wilkerson. I got up from my chair and I put my hand over the phone and I said, Deonza,
yeah,
it's him. David Wilkerson has called me. He said, your name has been around the office for a couple of months, and I want you to come. I want you to send me 3 of your preaching tapes. And I said, no. I said, I don't want to preach. I don't want to preach for you. I said, I just want to meet you. I said, if you give me 15 minutes of your time, I will fly at my own expense to New York. He said, send me 3 tapes. Goodbye. That was it. So I told him, I said, that blew it. I said, I'm not going to ever find 3 tapes that interest David Wilkerson. I said, he's going to hear me preach and never meet me. So I sent him 3, calls me back again. Hello, this is Brother Dave. Those 3 tapes were interesting. Can you send me 3 more? I said, Pastor Dave, please hear me. I don't want to preach for you. I said, I just want to meet. He said, God bless you. Send me 3. That was it. So I find 3 more tapes. I sent them to him. He calls me. He said, can you be here Tuesday? This is on Sunday. Can you come and preach on Tuesday night? I said, yes, sir, I'll be there. And for 3.5 years, I was there every single month. And this is what I did. I had a chance to walk in Times Square with him. I had a chance to sit and break bread with him. And to listen to him. I had conversation with my spiritual father, but I pursued him. I pursued him.
Yep.
And so it's important right now when you bring up spiritual fathers for me to make this observation. If you want a spiritual father, you'll have one. But if it never occurs to you that you are not self-sufficient and that you're not fine without the input of a spiritual father, then you'll never have a spiritual father.
Right.
You have to go after a spiritual father. I mean, the thing that blesses me about your church is these young men know who you are. They know that being a spiritual father is your gift. So you know what? They've all bought in. You're their spiritual father. And you need it. You've got to have that in your life. Somebody that will speak into your life. Brother Dave, you know, he had no transitional statements. And you know, you and I have been coached hard, so we don't care about tone.
You know? Yeah, right.
I don't care about tone. You can yell at me. If it's good stuff, if it's good stuff, I get it. Right. I love it. I've been coached hard, you know, so he had no transitional statements. I mean, he would just talk to you, would be walking down the street, and he would look over at me and go, you know what's wrong with you?
Yeah.
I'll never forget one night. He goes, you know what's wrong with you? And I said, no, Brother Dave, please tell me. He said, the thing that's wrong with you is that you are going to establish things that are good and that work, but God hasn't told you to do them, and you're not going to have the courage to shut them down,
wow,
even though they're working. And I said, well, tell me about that. He said, I had a Bible school, and he said it was filled, waiting list, unbelievable, hundreds and hundreds of kids. He said, I went into the Bible school one day, and the Lord said, Dave, you can continue to do this if you want. It's working, but this is not what I told you to do. He said, I shut the thing down. He said, that's going to be the problem with you. It's going to start working, and you're not going to have the courage to sit to shut it down. And, you know, from that time to this, that has been my struggle. It really has. He spoke into my life because he's my spiritual father. And I had a wonderful dad. I'm going to tell you, I didn't have to go out looking for a dad.
Right.
Because I had the best there was on the planet. But in addition to that wonderful spiritual biological dad, there are some guys that have come along through the years that have been invaluable to my growth. So you know what, Bill? I want to be that for other people. Yeah,
for sure.
And I have spiritual sons on all levels that, you know, I got them that never call me. They are sons of observation, perhaps. But then I've got sons of conversation. And it's a joy to be focused on the younger generation. I'm 71 years old. Let me just tell you this. I'm more excited about everything in life than I ever have been before. But the thing that I'm most excited about is not doing the stuff. It is helping young men and women have the courage to do the stuff. I love my vantage from being in the stands a lot of the time, watching guys like you, because you're still young. You're still in your 60s.
Yeah, I tell you, the man you're referring to pulled me aside one day and he said, you travel with me for 3 years, you'll have this gifting. Most incredible gift that I've ever encountered.
Yeah.
And you know what's interesting? It wasn't just about the specifics of the statement. It gave me hope.
Yeah.
I was like, oh my gosh. So you know what it caused me to do? Pay attention.
Yeah.
It caused me to study the ins and outs of it. And what's interesting about it is now that he's with the Lord, he's passed away, I did his funeral. And
oh, wow.
And I want to call him a couple times a month.
Yeah.
It was so easy when I could just call him and he'd just have a word of the Lord.
I know,
and it was all scripture.
Yeah.
So it wasn't a hit and miss. It wasn't directional.
No.
And it was edification, exhortation, and comfort every time. But the idea of this, what's interesting is that just the hope that was granted.
Yeah.
The, you know, because honestly, I wasn't raised in ministry. You know, the man who raised me was a great dad. I mean, he was like, no, you're going to drink your coffee black because that's how men drink it. You know, and it's like, okay. And that stuck with me. You know, I you talk to my son. He drinks black coffee because that's how men drink it. And that the practical side of that, where it's a little bit of gruff, a little bit of grit, a little bit of toughness, and you're able to withstand in these evil days.
Yeah.
And I don't even, it sounds goofy me even saying these evil days, because it's like, are you kidding me? Man, we got the world by the tail. We got the world on the run.
Yeah.
But we've got to keep it like that.
Yes. Yes, powerful. So powerful. You know, I have a spectrum. I call it Coach Denny's Optimum Performance Spectrum. It's called TOPS. And this is what I judge every player on my team by. I'm still a football coach. And, you know, I've coached football for 42 years. I went back to coaching 4 years ago. And like I said, I'm 71 years old. I get up every morning with my hair on fire, excited to go to practice and be with those kids. And I'm discipling those boys. And our coaches are doing such a great job really seeing these kids grow up into the men of God. But there are these seven principles, and here they are. And you could go off on these unbelievably with your background and what you know, not only about ministry, but about football and sports, and you know, that's been your world. And you still have a son-in-law who's a NFL offensive coordinator. But the very first one is skill set. And that's what you arrived with, your God-given talent and ability. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12:11, all these gifts, achievements, abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit who apportions to each person individually exactly as he chooses. We're going to be accountable for our skill set. Because to whom much has been given,
right,
the Bible says, much shall be required. Here's the second, fundamental mastery. You know, what I discovered on my football team, Bill, is that these kids played their position every single day without being able to recite their fundamental skill set. So I had them write their fundamental skill set for each of their positions inside their Bible. I just had them write down their what they were responsible to do as defensive backs or as wide receivers. Right. And it was incredible. None of them knew them. But when we began to put all that they knew into a sequence, well, it was right there. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 9:25, every athlete who strives for mastery in the games is disciplined and exercises self-control in all things. They do it to win a crown that withers, but we do it to receive an imperishable crown. The third thing is hustle. That's the X factor. Is it extra effort, extra expedience, extra urgency? And Romans 12 and 11 says, never lack in zeal. Now, we define that word zeal on our football team as hair on fire.
Yeah.
Zeal. What is that? Hair on fire. And in earnest endeavor, we talk about people that are walking from one station to another. It's unacceptable.
Right.
You got to
get there with your hair on fire.
Yeah, that's right. And then toughness. That's the unique ability to overcome physical, emotional, and mental pain to continue to perform at a high level. And this is not about playing hurt. This is about playing hurt as if you are not hurt. This is when you look the devil in the eye and say, yeah, this was a formidable attack. Yes, you did real well trying to destroy me, but here's what I want you to understand, enemy. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. You may think I'm going to walk with a limp because it hurts.
Right.
But I'm not only going to not walk with a limp, I'm going to sprint, and I'm going to be as full speed against your power and against your deception as I've ever been. And then, of course, there's a lot in the Bible about that. And then the fifth is resilience, and that's the ability and the choice to spring back from setbacks and quickly work through genuine challenges to maintain one's level of focus and performance. It's like when you fail, but you repent quickly and you get back on your feet. It's when someone offends you or wounds you, but you forgive quickly and you take that posture and you stand against the tide of emotion that tries to sweep you away with that. Right. And then the next is coachability. And that's to prioritize the need for trusted instruction and input over personal feelings and personal offense. Do you know why people seldom get discipled? Because the devil figures out a way to get them offended by the one that was going to be the source of their discipleship. You see, until you have a run-in with your disciple, you don't know whether they have the capacity to be discipled or not. But when they are able to be coached, even when the coach's tone is tough or you're being publicly reprimanded and corrected, then you have a chance. And then the number seven is other-centeredness, and this is the most important one. Now, this is all about performance. This is not about personality types. It's about performance. It's how you're doing. And here's the TOPS definition. The choice to put others, particularly in a team setting, before one's self. And, of course, the Word of God is full of Scripture. Mark 10:45 is one. For even the Son of Man did not come expecting to be served by everyone, but to serve everyone. And to give his life as the ransom price in exchange for the salvation of many. And so it's important that we begin to put some emphasis on performance. How are we doing in life? You know, I like the personality test. I really do. They have that Enneagram thing, you know? Pretty cool. And I think you should probably give it to your employees and, you know, those you work with, find out, you know, how they think, how they filter, the lens they look through. But the truth is, on my offensive line, for instance, I could give that test to all five of those linemen, And that left tackle could be a 7, and that left guard could be a 6, and that center could be a 3, and that right guard could be a 2, and that right tackle could be a 5. But, buddy, when they put their hand in the ground,
yep,
they're only worried about one thing, and that's scoring 6.
Yep.
Because they are going to be measured not on their potential personality-wise, but they're going to be graded by their performance.
Right.
And that's the word I have for the body of Christ. It's time that we did something. The Bible says we must work the work of Him that has sent us while it is day. Because the day comes, the night comes,
when no man can
work. No man can perform.
Right.
No man can work. No man can succeed. We're supposed to be working.
Well, it's so interesting because there was a thread of ministry, and it's probably bigger than a thread, for generations that said we can't be works minded. Yet the Bible says do the work.
Oh yeah.
And I get it, but works minded is what's going to make the difference. You know, and that's if
work is not part of the curse, by the way.
Right.
The sweat of the brow was part of the curse. Adam and Eve had jobs before the fall. And there are a lot of people that think that work is a curse. It's not. You know, we really need a restored work ethic within the body of Christ.
Oh, yeah. Well, and you look, it's all throughout our country now. Yeah. And it came through the church.
Yeah.
I mean, disrespect, dishonor.
Crazy.
I mean, it's the respect, honor, loyalty, a work ethic, toughness, hustle. There've been teams I've been on. There was a team I tried out for that it's like, man, I'm not fast enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not, my skill set isn't where these other guys are, but I'm not going to miss a tackle.
Yeah.
So if I don't miss a tackle and you miss one, I may be able to beat you.
Yeah.
Well, and that's because tackle for me, tackling is just commitment.
Mm-hmm.
You're committed to that tackle.
Yeah. That was your rugby.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And you look at it, but that carried me through.
Yeah.
A lot of times where I wasn't able to compete in my head.
Yeah.
But then I thought, no, I can, because I'm not going to miss a tackle. And then if you don't miss a tackle, you're gonna cause a fumble.
Yeah.
You're gonna make an impression on your opponent that, man, this guy's relentless.
Yeah.
And I think that's the thing you're looking for in players. That's the thing you're looking for in sons.
Yeah.
I'm looking for a relentless attitude with sons.
Yeah. I heard recently, you know, of course there's the new theology of rest, you know, of rest. And yeah. I agree that we are to rest, but
I struggle with that.
All right, I do too. but here is the truth.
Shocker.
Okay. A lot of the books, theology, the doctrine that we are teaching only works in the Western world. Go to China, go to a house church, ask them if they have a healthy emotional life as believers. Maybe they should take a little time off from church.
Yeah.
I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous how much stuff that we are teaching right now in the body of Christ that only appeals to the Western mind,
right,
and our soft Western Christian culture. Man, we have a chance to work the work of Him who has sent us.
That's right.
What an unbelievable privilege that is. And yes, we rest. Yes, we're balanced. But that isn't the centerpiece of who we are and what we do. No, we're sold out to the one who hung on that cross.
Well, and to finish the work. Finishers.
Yes. You're probably going to get a lot of letters here. Just understand this, is that These are my ideas, not pastors all the time.
No, I haven't heard a thing I disagree with.
Okay.
Well, and there, I'm tired of a few things.
Yeah.
I've got pet peeves. And yeah. It's like, well, man, men in America have become so soft. The church is so soft. It's like, okay, I can't hear it anymore.
No.
We have to harden ourselves to difficulties.
Yes.
We've got to do the work.
Yes,
we've
we
gotta,
do.
And the work is evangelism.
Yes.
The work is, we're in the soul business.
Yes, we are.
And everything's got to result in that harvest. Mm-hmm. But I think for so long, we've raised up generations in the church where it's about sowing, it's about sowing, it's about sowing, and then there's no harvest.
I know. I mean, can you imagine, okay, Paul, you know, that ship that he's on, headed for Rome, hits that reef, and it rips the bottom of that ship out like accordion.
Yeah.
You know, it just rips it out. And he's treading water in that inky darkness of that night. He's treading water, holding on to a piece of the boat. And then the psychologist, the Christian psychologist, comes to him and says, "Do you think this is really emotionally healthy for you?" You know, the fact is, we have been called to change the world. And you know what? It's only a warrior mentality that is going to change society.
Right.
It is not about us. The bottom line isn't. We are called to do one thing, not save our lives, lose our lives.
Right.
Lay down our lives for the cause of the gospel. Am I 71 and tired sometime? You bet. Arthur has come to visit me lately, arthritis. And I've got both of my knees that are talking to me every time I sit in a chair or get up. But you know, the truth is, I don't care. As long as I am upright, I'm not retiring. I'm not quitting. And I may only, you know, end up speaking to, you know, my boys in the morning on the football team. That's fine with me because I don't have to have a big assignment. But I sure want to be in the fight. I want to be in the fight all the way to the finish.
I was encouraged yesterday. I've got this heel, and I wake up in the morning, and it's like, dad gummit, man, what is this? What? It's inside my heel, and I'm thinking, what is going on? And I sat out with these guys, and I was grabbing my heel yesterday, and they said, what's up? And I said, man, I got this heel deal. Both of those guys, young athletes, said, yeah, I do too. I use a lacrosse ball to roll it out. And I'm thinking, and it encouraged me. I'm thinking, I'm 66 and
thank
these 25-year-old athletes have got the issue I've got. Maybe yeah. I still have it.
Yeah.
And I preach.
Yeah.
If you don't quit,
yeah,
you can win.
That's it.
And I believe God's called us to win.
Yes.
Now, thanks be to God who always caused us to triumph, yeah, no matter what the situation is, no matter what the foe is.
Yeah.
And when you talk about a warrior mentality, we answer the bell every round.
Yeah, we do.
Are there rounds you want to sit out? I don't let myself.
No.
I haven't. So no, there aren't.
No. I'm grateful. You know what I'm grateful for? Thank you for inviting me to your church. Thank you for allowing me to have this chance. Thank you for giving me the opportunity. You know, if God gives you an opportunity, it's an amazing thing just to have a chance to share this glorious gospel.
Just your class in your session in the Guts School of Ministry, you answered a question about a deliverance ministry that was like, oh my gosh, it's exactly how I think. It's exactly how I'd want to communicate, but you gave me the words to communicate, and it was simple. And it's so appreciative. I mean, every time I'm with you, the takeaways, I mean, dear God, the takeaways today are shocking, dozens of them. And, you know, the people, I'm always looking for takeaways.
Mm.
If I look at a podcast,
that's because you're a player and a coach.
I'm looking for takeaways. Well, yeah, you want to. I don't want to leave the game to coach.
No, all right.
But I want to coach.
Yeah,
guys that are in the game. But it's interesting because I had this guy come up to me and he said, "I said, well, what's your philosophy on parenting?" He said, "I'm doing it the way you did it."
Oh, it's so good.
And I'm looking at him thinking, so "You've never been to my house. I don't think you've ever interviewed my children."
Yeah.
But there's something, and that's that whole idea. Man, you just travel with me for 3 years, and you can walk in this gifting, and I'm like, oh, my gosh. I mean, at least oh, wait a second. I can develop a skill set to operate at this level in ministry.
Yes.
And I think that's the key. Those seven things, man, it's giving you where it's like, look, here's a game plan for your marriage, for raising your children, for operating your business, for coaching your team.
Yeah, and the crazy thing is this. This is not your personality type.
No, right.
This is not some measurement of these innate weaknesses or strengths. This is a performance spectrum. You can change it in one day.
Yeah.
One day, any of these things except skill set can change.
Well, but I'll tell you what it does. It's got to tap into the competitive thing in people. Yeah. I remember I was a brand new Christian. I'm going to Bible school. And this guy gets up and he says, you know, God's delivered me from the spirit of competition. And I was sitting there listening thinking, maybe that's why this culture's so weak.
And what he was saying was this. He was saying, God has delivered me from the spirit of competition, and I got there before you did. That's really what he's saying.
No, but I made a decision. It's like, you know what? I'm keeping my spirit of competition, and I'm going to end up taking all your stuff.
He still had his.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you very much.
Anytime I can sit with you, Bill, I'm a better man, and that's why my favorite thing to do when I come to be with you is just you and me across coffee. Yeah. I love it.